Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, and it's found in most of the Pew Bibles on page 1048. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown."
When I planned to use this text this morning, I didn't anticipate that we would want an extra little reminder and imagination about springtime and planting seed on this snowy, snowy morning. But that's what we have. We have to, this morning we're taking our minds and we're imagining with Jesus this farmer, this sower, and seeds that are growing. And yeah, I hope it all helps us anticipate and long for spring a little bit. So often, I suspect we treat Bible passages like this as kind of nice little stories that we mostly have already figured out. And so one of the reasons to come to church maybe is to hear something that's comforting and familiar and perhaps maybe get a little bit of fresh inspiration for the week ahead. And the danger is if we approach God's Word thinking we've got it all kind of handle on it all already, we tend to miss some of the drama that's going on, some of the conflict that's going on in the Word. And where that's not helpful is because then the Bible doesn't speak to the drama and the conflict that's going on in our lives, or the drama and the conflict that's going on in the world around us. So I want to remind us at the very beginning, before we delve into this parable, what's been going on in Mark so far is nothing less than a crisis. Jesus tells this parable at a time where the question that people are asking is, if you're really the Messiah, why are so many of your people rejecting you? That this is what's going on. Jesus comes to the world. God sends his Son into the world, and Jesus, well, he encounters an unclean spirit and expels it from a man who's in synagogue every week. Jesus encounters a, a man that's crippled, and he forgives his sins. And the religious leader's like, who are you to forgive sins? And then Jesus eats with sinners. He calls them to repentance. And while those who seem to be pious in their faith convictions told Jesus, well, they're not the right people to be hanging out with. And the conflict is just growing and growing and growing to the point where, yeah, he heals someone on the Sabbath, and they just complain about being the Sabbath. They don't even see God at work. To the point where last week we talked about religious leaders actually claiming that the reason Jesus is powerful is because he's in league with Satan himself. And Jesus identifies, you are walking the tightrope of an unforgivable sin. This is nothing less than a crisis. I mean, imagine a whole nation starving, and people bring in a whole bunch of food, and everyone's tasting it and saying, yuck, gross, and throwing it aside. God's coming to spiritually hungry people, and God's Son is healing and casting demons out, and everyone's like, well, that's not right about him, or this isn't wrong about them, and they're nitpicking him to death. And sometimes that happens in our lives too. Some of you have been up against something like that. You're trying to do God's will, very basic thing that seems really clear, and you're criticized five ways to tomorrow about details that don't really matter. And Jesus is coming into his people, and it's a crisis that's growing and growing, and Jesus here starts speaking in parables. He starts speaking in parables. And it's interesting that I think we have an idea of what parables are supposed to be, what they're supposed to do, but we're going to talk about the purpose of parables according to Jesus in the middle of this passage, because it's not what you think. And people have been wrestling with his words about this. And so we're going to look at this parable of the sower. Just know that part of this is explanatory. Why are people not all believing? And it's explanatory today. If Christ is really on the throne, what is with all these people rejecting him? Why is there spiritual blinders on so many people in this world? Now, this parable is talking about those who hear God's word. So Jesus begins and ends this parable with a call to listen up, right? He's out on the water. There's a big crowd. Every time Jesus speaks in Mark, there's a big crowd, big crowd. This time, there's a big crowd, and Jesus decides to use the natural acoustics of a lake and kind of a beach area. He goes out on the water a little ways. He's sitting in a boat. He's talking so everyone can hear him. And the Bible says he starts speaking in parables. And this happens to be one of the things that he spoke. Mark's not saying that these are all the parables he said. And we know that Matthew and Luke add a whole lot more parables to their gospels than Mark has. But this is an example of a parable that Jesus said, and Mark must have thought it's an important one, because he includes it. Everybody includes it. And he starts with this verse 3, listen, exclamation point, which means listen up, pay attention. If you're a parent and you want your child to pay attention, you say, hey, listen up. I got something really important to say to you. And if you're a child trying to get your parents' attention, you might say the same thing. Hey, hold on. I got something I need to tell you. Listen up. And at the end of Jesus' parable, he says this in verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Here, Jesus begins and ends saying, listen to me, and it's a parable about listening. This whole parable is about hearing the word of God. As Jesus explains the parable, this is the commonality between all four soil types. Everybody hears the word of God. But why does he have to say, listen up? Why do we tell each other to listen up when we say something? Because we all know by experience that sound waves can come into your ear and hit the eardrum and go through the three little auditory bones in your inner ear and translate vibrations in the air into sound signals that then get sent auditory nerve to your brain, and then we can ignore them, right? We can just be in a state where we are not hearing anything. We call it selective hearing. This is happening to people hearing the word of God. And Jesus tells this parable about listening, to ask, to explain what's going on, where people are rejecting him, and then ask us to think about how we are hearing the word of God. How are we responding? How are we responding when we hear God's revelation? Is it something that kind of goes through our ear and into our mind, but there's like some barrier right in the middle of our mind and our conscience where it doesn't sink in? We think we know it already, so we don't even tune in. How are you listening to the word of God, and then how is it taking root in your life? Is the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning. Sowers in this day generally spread seed in places they thought it would grow the best, but inevitably some would kind of fall on the outside of your little field that you have just tilled up. There's maybe a little bit of a breeze, and he's sowing by hand. Only so much precision you can get there, right? So this ancient farmer sows his seed in his field, and some of it is going to land on the path that he walks. This is not like pavement. This is a dirt path. But if you know anything about soil, if you just keep walking on dirt over and over and over again, nothing can grow because you're compacting it. And seed that falls on it will just sit on top and not sink in, not soak in. And so this path place is a place where if seed does land there, that's the place that it's easy to snatch up with the birds. It's just right there available. They don't have to dig around in the dirt or where it fell into the cultivated soil. They can just grab it there. There's some seed that then falls among rocky places. There's just not much soil there. So you could grow a little bit, but you just can't put roots down as a plant. You don't last very long. And we know there's other seed that might fall along the weedy edges of the field, for example. The place that didn't get cultivated, there's some little thorns, bushes there, or there's some weeds there of some sort. Seed falls there, but the weeds are outgrowing the seed. And it can't keep up, and it's not going to get sunlight, and it's going to choke it. And what Jesus says is not that it doesn't grow, but that it doesn't produce any fruit. This is an unfruitful person that has heard God's word and is working with it some, but has nothing to show for it. That's a problem. And then finally, we have the good soil. The good soil that seed can grow, and the seed can produce a crop, because that's the whole point of planting seed, right? To multiply. If something is alive and something is thriving, it will multiply. If our faith is alive and our faith is growing and our faith, God's word is taking deep root in our lives will multiply fruit of that faith. Even multiply people of that faith. There's a movement today, some call it the missional church, the missional movement, trying to recapture the truth that Jesus tells here. If you're not growing, there's something wrong. If you're not aimed at getting new believers into the faith, we've forgotten what church is about. If the gospel and if sacraments and accountability isn't also trying to shepherd new people into the faith, we're just fooling ourselves that we're really alive. Are we like this thorn-choked seed, not really producing much fruit? Do we look different than the world around us? I'll never forget this passage because it was 5.5 years ago when I was installed as your pastor that Dr. and Pastor Cal Van Rieken, my advisor through my master's program in ethics, preached from this passage in Matthew. And what he asked is, how do you be that good soil that hears God's word each and every week? How do you listen to sermons well, is what he was speaking about, and I'd encourage you. I think it's still even on our website, if you go back to the very earliest sermon we have, how to nurture that seed in our hearts and let it grow and thrive. This is the story that Jesus just tells us, and I appreciate parables because there's something that you can't just like figure out and then walk away from. Well, that was easy, got it, done, on to the next thing. Parables are stories, are things that you kind of chew on and meditate for a while. You hear them over and over in life, and they continue to grow in their meaning and their depth. You've probably heard this parable read, some of you maybe 20 times, and it continues to speak to you. It's not like, well, heard it once and don't need to hear it again. Parables have a way of Jesus continuing to open our minds and imaginations, and we experience new things in life, and we go back to this parable and say, oh, now I think I know what thorny resistance is. I've felt choked by the worries of the world. That gives me language. That helps me see what's going on around me. See, Jesus says the purpose of the parables, when he speaks this parable, and he's alone with his disciples, the 12 and the others around him in verse 10. And you imagine he's going to say, okay, I'm speaking in parables, so the people that are unclear about the kingdom just are crystal clear. And that's not what Jesus says. You want me as a pastor to tell some stories that just make it clear and obvious, but that's actually not what happens when I give illustrations and tell stories. Parables have a way of deepening the faith of those that are in the kingdom and pursuing the kingdom, and they have a way of continuing to shut the ears and the minds and the understanding of people that aren't. It has a both and effect. Parables, Rick Watts, who's a New Testament scholar, I took a Mark class, just listened to his Mark lectures. He says, parables are a way of sifting through people. Parables sift through people, and through parables, people are either coming out clearer or more confused. They don't just perfectly illuminate everything. You can't blame people's unbelief on Jesus. He's telling stories, but it's their own spiritual blindness. They may be ever seeing but never perceiving. They may be ever hearing but never understanding. Because if they would, they'd turn and be forgiven. Because they're not, they don't. And so Jesus is going to make sure he gives his disciples a little lesson about how to interpret parables. They need to see kingdom truths in these stories. And so Jesus talks about these four soils. As he interprets it, he calls their attention to these four soil conditions, and as we apply it to our lives, we need to assess our soil conditions in our life. The path is the hardened heart. The soul that you hear the word, but it just bounces right off because you don't want to hear it. And you actually get a little aggravated when people keep telling you the word. I've brought Bible passages to people, and they just get angry about it. And I said, well, this is Jesus talking. I'm just a messenger. And they blame the messenger for the things they don't like of the message, and I've dealt with very hard hearts like this path, and I'm saddened, I grieve that I bring the word and it just kind of gets gobbled up by something else beyond my control. People don't hear it. They don't want to hear it. And their hearts are just, they get this crust around their lives, this impenetrable barrier around them. People have been studying the phenomenon of echo chamber mentality, where a group of people that all believe the same thing just kind of tell the same thing to each other. This happens in political areas especially. We've got a little Republican conservative echo chamber, and all they do is tell each other what they already know, and so they reinforce that they think they're confident about everything. And there's a very democratic liberal echo chamber going on, the same thing. I happen to get one in email every now and then just so I know what they're saying to each other. And it's crazy. They just say the same thing over and over and think they quote themselves. All the time, they have this news story that just quotes a news story from last week of evidence that this news story is right. And it happens on both sides. It's terrible. Like, and there's this impenetrable barrier that no one can speak truthful things. No one can challenge their preconceived notions from the outside. They're hardened. They've got this force field around them, and they will not listen. The path, the place that's been treaded on over and over and over again, maybe treaded because there's been some painful experiences too. And the best we can do is tend to those painful experiences, love people even there, and pray that God will soften hearts. Are you hard today? Has the world just made you bitter and you don't want to hear anything that might soften you? Think you've got it all figured out and you don't need to hear anything else? Well, the second soil type here is rocky. And this is a this is a shallow soil. And some people are going to jump into this little thing and it's kind of cool for a while and then that dies. And then they jump over to this and that's kind of neat for a while and then that dies. That's because you're a shallow person if that's happening. You don't have depth to you. You don't have a purpose and a meaning and something that goes down a ways. There's no mystery to your being because you're just running after this and running after that, and you have zero time to actually think and reflect. What matters most in my life? And why am I doing the things I'm doing? The ability to be self-reflective and try to tend to who you are as a person, there's some depth there that God can grow into that. See, if the path is someone that's got a crust on the outside, that the rocky soil has just got a crust a couple layers in, and there's no depth to your being, there is, but it's inaccessible to you because you don't nurture it, you don't cultivate it. There's lots of shallow people in our world that don't even think, can't think about big, meaningful, purposeful questions in life. Why are we here and what are we supposed to be doing? You ask some people that question, they look at you like you just landed from Mars. What do you mean? Like, well, why? What justifies our existence? Why are we here? What are we supposed to be about? God's word can be one of those things where people kind of jump into and, well, this is exciting. This is great news. And the word kind of sets a couple roots and then that just hits a barrier, a change in soil types. We soil scientists talk about that. There's like good soil and there's like a different type of soil, and that soil like prevents roots from penetrating well. And You want a consistent soil that has somewhat of a depth to it for it to be a place that's fruitful. Is there depth there in your life? Are you thinking about important things? Are you setting goals so you aim at important ambitions? Or are you just kind of walking through aimlessly so you're not going to succeed and you're not going to fail? The third kind of seed is seed that falls among thorns and weeds that will choke you. And this is about having things around you that are pulling on your heart so much that you don't have space for God to take root. And these thorns are already there when the seed's planted, by the way. So we know that these thorns are there, but they're going to grow more, right? There's weeds, there's interference. And I think some of us are really living lives that are just weeds everywhere around us. We've got schedules that are packed to the brim that we have to carve out 5 minutes just to talk to our kids. We've put so much in our lives that we just have no space for God to work. And those weeds are not going to just stay the same. They're going to grow. Things don't just stay static. They grow, and as they grow, our faith shrinks. And I think the best thing you could do is cut down some of the weeds that are closest to you. Some of the things that you know right now, if I could get rid of that one thing that doesn't really matter so much for eternal purposes, I might have some more space. We have our work, we have our family, we have our main obligations, and then we have a whole slew of things we can do with our time. And some of you know there's something that's just eaten up way too much. And it's like a thorn bush that's preventing you from experiencing and basking in God's light and His glory and His goodness. And you can start cutting it down and getting rid of that weed. A seed will grow in a patch of weeds if there's a little spot around it that's not choking it. So just start with the weeds that are closest to you. I've got to say, I just can't personally stay silent much more about people that are waving picket signs and protesting the state of weeds in our society who don't want to take care of any of the weeds right next to them. Like we can all just say, that's wrong with the world, that's wrong with the world, that's wrong with the world, but that doesn't change anything. You got to start taking care of the weeds that are around you, the things that you can make right in your life. That's where it starts. If we all started there, we wouldn't have reasons to do this protesting constantly. I've lost all confidence in protests. I don't think it's the way to change the world. It worked in a previous two generations ago. It captured attention and it made people think. Today, it's not doing either of those. Well, it's capturing attention, but it's definitely not helping people think. Take care of the thorns that are closest to you, the weeds that are closest to your life, so you can have some space and you can grow. And everything won't be competing for your attention all the time, constantly. Well, we know the last type of soil is good and fruitful. We know that some seed fell along here, and there, just like there are three categories of problems, there's three categories of fruitfulness. Some grew 30, some 60, or some even 100 times what was sown. You've probably heard that Christians are in the good soil, right? They're all producing some kind of fruit, but not all Christians produce the same amount of fruit, and that's all right. Produce what you've been given. Do what you can do. Do the best with what you've got, what God's given you, and you're going to produce something. And I think that Jesus purposefully gave us a variety of fruitfulness in here, so we don't have to point at each other and say, well, you're not good enough, or you're not good enough, or you're not producing enough fruit. Are we producing fruit? That's what matters. And this good soil is a soil where roots can go deep down. And we all know that if you have a patch of just really beautiful soil, some weeds are going to grow there, right? You're going to have weeds. But the point is, you got plants that are healthy enough to endure them. If you're a Christian, it doesn't mean you don't have any conflicts. It doesn't mean you got just you on a hilltop, and you're the only plant that's just doing amazing. We're all going to have some interference. We're all going to have times where the water feels like a little dry, and are our roots tapped down deep? Is God's word grown deep in our lives? I think people today are hungering for a sense of significance and meaning and purpose in their lives. And I pray that we could, as believers, encourage them to not be hard, to not be shallow, and to not always have everything interfering with our lives, to pursue what matters most, growing in Christ, growing in His Word, having His Word, His Gospel, grow in our hearts and send roots all through our lives and through our soul. So when trials come, we're strong because we're rooted. When it feels like a drought, we still have water deep down there because we've put our roots deep down there. What is the soil condition of your heart? Unlike dirt, you have some say of this. You can pray to God to change. You can have God work in your hearts and fertilize you and nourish you and deepen you. God can change this. I pray God changes us so we're all good soil, and in good soil we produce fruit. In various degrees, yes, but we have something to show for the faith that we have, for the word that God has put in our lives.